Turning your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and we're going to look at just a few verses. I was saved at the age of 14. I was led to the Lord by a missionary. Thus, missions is very close to my heart. If it were not for a missionary to leave his country, the United States of America, and go to South Africa and come to our community and share the gospel with my family, where would I be? What would I be doing? I'm afraid I may be spending eternity in hell. The life that I was living was not a life. I was 14 years old. I was working on racing cars. My passion was to work on cars. At the age of 7, I helped my dad underneath the car. I don't know whether it was a help or not, but I was dyslexic, so a lot of times I would be loosening when I'm supposed to be tightening, and my dad would get a transmission right in place, and he'd said, okay, tighten up those nuts or those bolts, and everything would just come crashing down because I turned them the wrong way around. But I have since then learned a little bit. And that became a passion of just racing cars. And I wanted to become famous because in school I never did very well because of my dyslexia and because of my inability to really read well and to spell well. And yet I excelled in a lot of hands-on things, practical things. I could take an engine apart and put it together, but I cannot diagram an English sentence. So that kind of tells you where I am. So, but I think it's in reverse too. We have those who can diagram and look at an engine and say, "I wish there was a diagram for this." There are, but I didn't use them that much. But I wanted to become rich and famous because I could eventually get old enough to race a car, and I would then make a name for myself. You know, every one of us have been there at some point in time in our lives. We have said to ourselves, we either want to be rich or famous. You know, my life is going to be the life of fame. My life is going to be the life of maybe play. My kids love that. If they can play, they'll play for the rest of their lives, you know, even maybe 25. I told my son, there is a limit how long you can stay in my house before I start asking for some financial money to come in, you know. And I haven't really told him what it is. Maybe I should tell him tonight. You know, it's 19 and a half. So if you can do your fractions, you know what that is. Okay. So, we want to make our lives. We have famous people. Maybe you are famous today. Maybe that's what you want your life to account for. We've got graduates, you've graduated, you're advancing to the next stage of your life, wherever God is going to take you. What's wonderful is that we have salvation. I got saved at that young age of 14. I was a teenager and giving my dad some hard, pulling out his hair and some hardship in some of the things that my brother and I were doing. And we would be doing things that would probably, my mother would just cringe at some of the things that we were doing with motocross motorcycles and jumping and trying to kill ourselves but having fun at the same time. But you know what? If your pursuit is to have fun or to be famous, or maybe your pursuit is to make money, everyone talks about it. When I'm done with school, I want to look for a job that will provide all the money that I need. I want to buy cars. I want to buy Camaros. I want to buy that. That's our game that some of our kids in the car play. You know, as we're driving down the 50,000 miles that we've driven all throughout the United States, it's spot the Camaro or spot the whatever, fancy car, and to, someday I would love that. I find a job that I can have a house, have a car, have all this stuff. It's not bad to have all those things, but when it becomes the pursuit of your life. Philippians chapter 21, Paul helps us with this pursuit of life. He puts a comma in our life that we normally don't put in. So I'm going to attempt, this is a mechanic trying to tell you a little bit about English. So, but there is a comma because the Bible helps me with this one. And if you get down to 1 Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, comma." And if you ever noticed that comma, you know what I've called that comma? It's the comma of death. Sorry, they never taught you that in school. But you read it very carefully. It says, for to me to live is Christ, comma, and then it goes on and says, and to die is gain. You see, you take your wealth, at some point in time in your life, there's going to come a comma. And that comma is going to be death that's going to usher you into eternity. Now, for those of us who know Christ as our personal Savior, we have this assurance and we stand with Paul that we're going to cross over the comma into death and it's going to be gain. Amen. There are those that don't know this, or there are those that maybe do understand it, but they are pursuing life to be money, fame, and play and exciting, and they forget about that comma. And it comes very suddenly in their lives. Then they will realize that they took absolutely nothing with them. See, the comma breaks that up and say, it breaks us from a life and puts us into death. We may have fame, we may have the money, but when we die and we cross over that comma into death, we take absolutely nothing with us. There's not one rich man that has gone into eternity that has taken in his millions. He's at the feet of Jesus. There is not one famous person that has crossed over from life into death that has taken their fame. I grew up when Elvis Presley was the famous person, and that was my guy that I listened to. That's kind of dating me. That's the kind of thing that I was listening to before I got saved. But can I tell you what? As famous as he was, he crossed over the comma. He died. Paul helps us and says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When we live, death puts life into perspective. For whatever we live for, and when death comes, it will be the sure test of what we take over the comma. And if we live our lives because we know that we are saved and we have Christ as our personal Savior, when we cross over because of death into eternity with Christ, we gain. Now, I use a CPA to do all our taxes because it's very confusing sometimes to do our taxes here in the United States. And this is a CPA's nightmare. It's like, how do you balance the books? How do you say that from living to death brings gain? It doesn't make financial sense. It doesn't make sense. But you know what? A lot of things with God don't make sense, but they are true. My challenge to you tonight is that Paul says, listen, my life is about living for Christ, and when I die, I am going to lose absolutely nothing. Verse 23, he goes on, 22, excuse me, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He says, living for Christ and dying is gain. He says, I'm in a little bit of a quandary here. I don't know what to choose. I'm betwixt the two. I'm between these two. What am I going to do? In fact, I'm jumping the gun. Verse 23. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." My question to you is: how many of you this evening would raise your hand and say, "Hey, I want to go to heaven"? Oh, come on. I want to go to heaven. I mean, my bones, you know, I'm young, I know, you know, I haven't hit the 50 mark yet, but man, I'm as high as, the height that I am right now, I have a very good view of what's happening, you know. I'm not down over the hill yet, but I'm getting there, you know. But, you know, and you look at this, you know, and you say, I want to go to heaven. I see what's happening in the world. I see what, you know, just what life is all about. It's like, man, can I go to heaven tomorrow? Can I go to heaven even right now? But you know what? Really, they are selfish things, and I've given you some of the selfish things. A lot of times it's because of our health. A lot of times it's because of financial need. A lot of times it's because just difficulties in our life here on earth. And we say, Lord, come and take us now because we don't want to go through all these difficult things. But you know what? That was not Paul's problem. Paul didn't have a problem and say, hey, listen, this jail cell is getting too much for me right now. You just take me. I want to be in your presence. What did he say to us? He says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to go, depart, and be in the presence of Christ, and to stay. It's far better to be with Christ, but I'm, verse 24, he says, nevertheless, that's one of those, you ought to put a circle around the comma of death. You need to put a circle around the word, but. And then you need to put a circle around the word nevertheless. Do you know why you are alive today? Why I am alive today? It is not for me. It is not for my purpose. It is not for me to look for the next dollar that I can provide for my family. It is not for the next job that I can find. It's not for the next rung that I can step up in my company. It's not the next star that I can put next to my name as being famous. It's got absolutely nothing to do with us, why God has you here this evening. We're all breathing, aren't we? Praise the Lord. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, this body, is more needful, excuse the point, for you. He says, the reason I'm battling to choose between whether I should stay in the flesh and live for Christ or to die and gain and be in the presence of Christ, he says, you are the problem. You are the problem. You're the cause why I can't make this my mind up, really, because God laid that on his heart for him to realize why he was alive, why he was breathing. Why he was sitting in that prison cell, why he had been beaten, why he had faced so many things in his life. Yet he can write these things and say, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful. Young person, what is your nevertheless in your life? What is that nevertheless in your life? What are you living for? I trust that you're living for Christ, and in living for Christ, we live for others. He goes on, and real quickly, I'm going to give you, he gives us a few reasons why it's necessary for him to be in the flesh for the needs of those, for the people that he was ministering to. The first is that it was verse 26, and just going to kind of jump here so because of time. Verse 26, it says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. You know, many of us have witnessed and we have heard testimonies of things that have happened to people. We've heard testimonies even tonight. Illnesses, difficulties, accidents, death in a family. All those things bring out Christ. All those things bring glory. All those things bring rejoicing. We maybe sometimes question, how can that be in this difficulty or in death or in these things? But Paul says, here am I. I want to see you again. But I'm here in prison. But you know what? God might do something that I may be out and come to you. What is going to happen? We are going to be together, and what are we going to do? We're going to rejoice. He realized how important it was working and being in fellowship with one another and rejoicing over Christ. Now, I hope that tonight when you came, that you came with this intent. that you came here because there was someone that you wanted to reach out to. That there was someone you wanted to sit next to, and you wanted to rejoice with them. My brother, I want to rejoice with you. Praise God for what is happening in your life. A sister, praise God for what's happening in your life. We come here, we want to be with others so that we can encourage them in their joy in Christ. We want this abundance to come out. Who's going to bring it out? We're going to bring it out of each other. When we see the wonderful work that Christ is doing in each and every one of us, Paul realized that if he were to step into eternity, there would never be that rejoicing. There would never be that fellowship. Verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The second thing that he realized, first of all, he realized fellowship, how important it is. Back in Congo, let me just kind of back up a little. I had Mr. Grumpy in my church in Congo. Pastor, did you have one of those? I know you better not. Don't want to put him on the spot. But I had Mr. Grumpy, and he was the first person that greeted me every single Sunday that I would come. It's like, he's not there. Oh, there he is, and he would complain about everything. Every Sunday was a mess to him. He complained about that thing and this thing and that. I hope you understand the joy of fellowship. And I hope that you come with that joy of fellowship and that you actually look around you to the person who's sitting around next to you or behind you and say, praise God, they are here. Praise God, I'm here. And what have I said tonight? What have I said today to encourage them in the Lord? Because Paul realized that when he died, no longer could he do that. The second thing was what we read in verse 27. He realized that he would never be able to work together with another person for the purpose of the gospel if he died. He would never be able to go door to door with someone else and give out the gospel. He would never be able to go with a tract and hand it to someone else. He would never be able to say, hey, brothers and sisters, let's go and talk to these people about Christ. Hey, church, let's get behind our missionaries and support our missionaries so that they can go out to the different parts of the world. He realized that death would bring an end to that and that he would never be able to strive again with the other with his brethren in the gospel. You see, we struggle with, man, my knees are hurting. I want to go to heaven. Paul's saying, hey, I want to go to heaven, but it's so hard because I won't have fellowship with those brethren ever again here on earth. I will never be able to enjoy working together, one mind, striving together. I will lose that. I will go into eternity and be at the feet of Jesus. And hey, listen, I'm not going to choose to come back. Sorry. No matter how nice you are, if I go to heaven, I'm not going to come back for the purpose of you. But that's not the reason what he had. But he cannot come back. Remember the rich man? What did he say? Give me another opportunity with my family. Because when death comes, there is no opportunity. It is gone. You know, we ought to use the time that God has given us right now to work together. What are we going to have? One mind, striving together for the faith of what? The color of carpet that I want? The type of hymn book I want? The type of programs I want in my church? No. Strive for the gospel. Can I tell you what? We have traveled to many churches, and we have been in numerous churches. We have been in churches that at one time they were like this, and 12 years later they are like something else. We have spoken to people, and don't get me wrong, I think that churches have become to rely too much on theology and not doctrine. If you can't understand, maybe you don't understand, maybe there's too much behind what I'm trying to say, but they've become to rely too much on textbooks, too much of this writer and that writer, and not enough of this writer. They're bringing in the philosophies of so many writers into the Word of God and reading those things into it instead of spending time reading the Word of God and getting out into their lives, and people who will be on fire, people who will serve the Lord, and people that will separate themselves from the world. That's a must when you read the Word of God. That will happen. That's what happens with when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and sanctifies that Word in your life. Lastly, so we looked at that. He realized that if he went into eternity, no fellowship, no sharing the gospel, or striving together in the gospel, it's gone. That's the predicament that he was in. Lastly, I have two other points, but I'm gonna forego them. Verse 28 says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." You know what? The second thing was that he wanted to be in person, to be of courage to the brother that was struggling. We have people who are watching television, and they see what's happening in this world. It's terrifying, isn't it? It's terrifying of what laws have been passed. It's terrifying of what's happening. It's terrifying of what's happening to things that we once held up high and said the family values and what the marriage is all about and what the family is all about. And now suddenly things are flipped. And now those things that were despised, and they're not only despised by Christian, but despised by secular world itself, now those things are revered. And have you know that it's a small minority? Isn't it amazing? We shake our heads and say, how can whatever, I don't know what the percentage is, it's happening in South Africa, and we say, how's it happening? Can I leave you with this? You know what it is? It's a spiritual battle. That's what it is. Don't look at the percentage and say, hey, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense because it's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare. And he realized that when he crossed over that comma into eternity, that there would never be an opportunity for him to encourage that brother who was terrified by what was happening around him, the adversities and adversaries around him. But you know what he says? Listen, when we see those things remind us of those people's perdition. They are going to hell. Every time we see something that we shake our head at and we know it's wrong, we realize that is just an evident token that they are on their way to a Christless eternity. That should stir our hearts to pray. That should stir our hearts to look to what we can do, how more effective I can share the gospel with people around me, because that's the evident token. When they cross over that comma, they never lived for Christ. They never received Christ. When they step over that comma of death, it's not in the presence of Christ. It's in a Christless eternity. It is in a hell, a true hell, a real hell, burning. And ultimately, that lake of fire. So when we see what's happening on TV, take courage. We have the truth. Amen. We must preach the truth. Amen. We must be good witnesses of the truth. We must encourage others who are of feeble knees. Encourage them to share that faith. Our children, our teens, people who need that encouragement. Can I do one more? Okay, my last one. Sorry. The prerogative of not a prerogative, but all preachers, they say last point, but they really have another 20. But this is the last one, truly. I must say that the difference between Africa and America, America has watches, and Africa has time. So our average services on a Sunday morning, not including Sunday school. Sunday school's from 9 until 10, and then from 10:15 our service starts, and we will go until sometimes 12:30, 1 o'clock. So our people come because a lot of times they're traveling from very far, have to catch a taxi, or we have taxi buses, so not a cab, but it's taxi buses. They'll come in, and that's the only transport, and that so they take up much of the time that they can hear the Word of God. The last thing I want to share with you is this. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul realized that when he stepped over the comma, his calling would come to an end. When I die and go and spend eternity with Christ, my calling as a missionary ends. The Lord's not going to go around and saying, be calling, there's the pastor and there's some missionaries. Our calling is done. Our work is done. We won't be able to go back and say, I want to do more. Because you know what? We may want to do that because we may see how much we didn't do. But you know, Paul realized that it's done. My challenge to you tonight is for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Will you choose this life? And will you choose this life within this church to live it and to display it and to be part of it? This time I'm going to call my wife and daughter, and they're going to conclude by singing a song.
I just thank the Lord that he has a calling for each of us. Some of us go, some of us stay, and I just as we've traveled across America, I thank the Lord for each one that is found where they are doing what God wants. The song we'd like to sing to you is Keep On Calling, Lord.
Keep on calling, Lord. Keep on sending forth how we need. The sun. The garden.